Hi, everybody. Guess what? He's
Hey,
here.
yes. Oh, we
Hi.
are in the same space. How about that? Exciting.
We've had a great weekend and
Yes.
ready to, and like, honestly, we probably should have just been mic'd up the entire time
Yeah,
and with
seriously.
cameras following us around because we literally, like, this is what we do. This is why we talk about life, and we've been doing this for almost 20 years now.
Yeah, and we had a lot to talk about this weekend.
Yeah, I mean, some of it we keep saying, we keep making this joke about, like, yeah, that's the, we don't even have a Patreon yet. Maybe we will one day, but like, that's the after show
Oh
Patreon only conversation because we be talking like, and yeah, I'm very transparent. And you know, I share a lot with you all about my life and what I've experienced, but only after it's already happened and done.
yeah, I'm still getting there.
I'm not ready. I don't know if I ever be ready to be telling y'all, like, you know, last night. The way he sucked my toe, if that didn't happen. I'm just accusing that didn't happen. I'm lying. I wish. No, no one's sucking my toe currently.
Don't sign up. Don't. What's your number again? What's your email? Yeah, they'll definitely be flocking to that one.
You know,
So.
my Instagram is I am Lucilla. TikTok, Twitter, you know, you
You
can
just gotta
find
make
me.
sure you put the right subject, okay, in order to get the response you want.
Don't tell me you want to suck my toe. That is it. There's maybe one person that could do that. And it's, if you're listening, no, I'm just playing. If you're
Listen,
watching,
you know who you
I'm
are.
just like, not really.
You know who you are.
But the rest of y'all, you know,
Good stuff.
I'm accepting DMs.
Which is actually kind of funny because today's topic, talking about toes, well, not really about toes,
A whole show about toes. Mine are pretty though, they're silver at the time, at the moment. Hola, everybody. This is Lucilania.
Hey, what's up? This is Steph coming at you live.
So the topic for today and the question we ask is, can you really not trust the flesh? Okay. And when I reference the flesh, for all my church people, we all know what that means. All right. We know it's all about the body, the skin that we're in, and being told that at no point or other can you trust this flesh because it will get you into trouble. And for us today, we really want to get into it and think about, like, some of the things that we've learned in church, some of the things that we've experienced, and how both hurtful, damaging, or whatever you want to call it. To an individual, it can be when you're trying to live a journey in which you embrace your sexuality, but yet you have these conflicting thoughts that tell you otherwise. So, a few pieces of scripture that have been known to be used with this, one of them being Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another one commonly used, Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, which is interesting. And the last one is Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Some interesting scripture used to describe.
That's a lot. We're gonna have to start. Let me go start with Matthew 26 and 41.
That watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What are you thinking about? I mean, it's kind of weird because just for those who don't know, she's literally sitting next to me, so I may, I may just look to her because that's natural reaction. That's what we've been literally doing all weekend. So what are you thinking about when it comes to this scripture? I mean, what comes to mind?
You know, I mean, it really makes me think of my current fitness journey and the fact that well, first, yes, church and how it's been used to like to discuss like lust and you know, sexuality and this, any other, to demonize our desires of the flesh, which always, always was talking about sex. Not food.
No.
Not love, not intimacy. It was always sex. But now, like, to use it, and the way that I understand it, in the way that I believe the idea of fitness and challenging ourselves, and how, like, from the first day, but even till today, because I have this amazing trainer, shout out to Fit Temple Baltimore, Darian, where it's understanding to reach the goals that I have with how my body, what I want my body to look, strength, endurance, core strength, etc., that he will give me an exercise, or he'll give me a new exercise that I've never done before, and he'll show it to me, and I look at him like, you want me to do what? Or he'll give me an exercise that I've done before, but maybe the last time I did it, I was lifting 15 pounds, and now he's like, and I'm lifting it up, and I'm like, wait, this is heavier than last time. He's like, yeah. And my spirit, because I'm there willingly, I'm choosing to be there, I want to be there, I'm committed to my goals, is willing. But my body, my actual flesh, in that moment that I lifted up and I realized it's heavy, is telling me, I can't do this, i.e. it is weak. But one, because I have the discipline, I understand the mindset that is needed for fitness, for this lifestyle that I have created and that I'm pursuing, I know that I can tell myself, as despite the way that it feels, that I can, because my spirit is willing, I might be tempted, but I can will it. And when I'm done, I'm like, yo, the power of my mind and my will to say, no, you can do this. You can, don't stop. You can keep going. Because even with something like, if 15 pounds is light to me, but I'm doing 30 reps, around about 15, to between 15 and 20, it's going to start to feel heavy. And be like, I can't do this anymore. Or we start with core exercises and we're doing hollow holds. With the other day, because it was a lot of people, and I had this bright idea to use a 25-pound medicine ball. And I'm holding it above my head while my legs are straight up in the air and holding it for 35 seconds at a time for four sets. I'm sitting there like, the hell is wrong with me? Why didn't I ask him to go on the other side and get the 10-pound one? Because what? But I did all four sets. And a lot of that was, one, because, yeah, my flesh feels weak, but I'm also more capable of doing than what I feel like I can, because my spirit is willing.
And, you know, obviously there's always a context. So, you know, there's always a context behind scripture, right? One line, a lot of times, doesn't necessarily describe the entirety of what's being talked about. But there's usually a pattern, right? There's a pattern with the different scripture in the Bible referencing the flesh and how weak it is and not to be able to trust it. And for me, it's really a matter of realizing that, is it really the flesh we're not trusting? Or is it the fact of not being able to trust our own judgment about situations we find ourselves in, and which may involve us getting sexually connected with someone or physically connected, whatever case may be, and then realizing, you know what, I can't do this. Not because I don't want to get close to you, because I want to express how I feel, and maybe, you know, whatever the situation is, but the reason why I'm not doing this is because in my head, I was told that the flesh is weak. And I am going to be, there are consequences to me indulging in this flesh, right? And now that may hinder me from being able to then enter into my sexuality. And for those who do it so willingly, oh, you know, they're sinners, but yet they seem to also benefit from the situation versus the person who does willingly listen to the scripture and follow it and try their best to uphold themselves to it. What are you really upholding to? Especially when a lot of times the people who are telling you these things are not holding themselves up to it either.
Well, because what happens is we're using this scripture and other scriptures to demonize our flesh versus what it really is talking about, which is spiritual discipline.
Yes.
And to not necessarily demonize our flesh, but to know and understand our flesh, our bodies, our human nature, which is what it's, when you go to the Strong's definition of that specific word in that scripture, there's a lot of things, but it's talking about our human nature. And so it is our, in our human nature to not want to do things that are uncomfortable and, or to want to do things that feel good. It is in the discipline and the emotional maturity and the spiritual maturity to be able to choose and to be aware of the ways in which we get those desires met. Because again, our human nature is, in my belief, is not inherently sinful. I know original sin and this, any other, which is I was taught. Yeah. But even if you do believe that, we were redeemed. Mm-hmm. We are no longer living under that original sin.
And at what point do I get the chance to trust my flesh? You know, is it like we talked about before in a previous podcast? I'll check them out. Is marriage the only time that I'm now allowed to trust my flesh, my body, and then be able to let those desires be fulfilled because I've now entered into this this covenant, this relationship? And it's hurtful to think that if that's the case, then every single person who's listening, and you're not married, and you're having sex, and you know, based on this, you are exhibiting a lack of spiritual maturity, basically, and being able to control your flesh. And what can be said of that, right?
Well, that's the thing, is in a lot of ways, no, that marriage does not be like, yes, now you get to. Because again, just because you're married doesn't mean you have spiritual and or emotional maturity or discipline. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of married people who don't. It probably is, in a lot of cases, the reason why they are married. And it's like, it's this idea of like, you know, like I'm 40 years old. I'm a single woman with no kids. And I don't invite people into my space anymore that I know are just reducing my whole life to, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? When are you having a kid? When are you having a kid? Because it's like, we've ingested that and learned that so much that I've had to really deal with the idea that, oh, well, no matter how well I've done in my life, it doesn't mean shit if I don't have a kid and have the kid the right way. Mm-hmm. by my husband. So if a man, if I don't choose to marry a man, because let's be real, it's not like a man, there haven't been men who wanted to marry me. If I don't choose to marry him, and or for those of us who maybe have never been proposed to, so a man has never asked you to be married, there's no value in that. There's no value in who you are and who God created you to be, because you exist, because you haven't been married yet. And to be honest, because I know the shame of women who are married, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, to a Holy Ghost filled man as well. Mm-hmm. And they are either choosing to wait or wanting to be pregnant. Mm-hmm. and finding it difficult to be pregnant, something that we just like believe and be like, yep, when I'm ready, it'll just happen. And now having to deal with, one, grieving that this is not happening in the easy way that I thought it would, now that I am married and I waited and I did it the right way, but also likely dealing with the shame and the feeling of, man, this is what's supposed to happen. And yeah, I got this godly man and we did it right and we're married, and yet I'm not getting this thing, and feeling like you're less of a woman.
And again, this is not to say that there aren't going to be moments when your desires, you know, may overpower your logic, right? Like, I mean, it's natural. But I do agree that there is a sense of discernment, right, that we all can learn to exhibit and or build when it comes to interacting with people, especially when it comes to sexuality and sensuality, right? By denying that it even exists means that you're already putting yourself in a position where if people or situations come up and you now become what? Maybe awkward or feel awkward. Maybe you have a certain level of anxiety because now it's like, well, I don't know what to do in these situations because I've always been told that I can't trust the way that I physically feel or the way I get aroused or the way that someone makes me feel, because it's all in the context of, you know, the Bible and the church and maybe even other religions. I can't trust this flesh. Where as a whole person, I should be able to trust my intuition. And if sometimes if it fails me, that's okay. But you learn from those moments and you learn from those situations. And so I'm thinking how much I've been able to learn from situations that we've talked about where I was a late bloomer. I'll tell anybody. I was not someone who had sex at an early age. I did not. And now thinking about it as an adult, I wish I had the opportunity to have been told that, you know what, it's okay if you find yourself in a situation where you want to be with someone in that way. Now, obviously, there's some things to consider, right? Protection of all things, you know, like there's the talk that you need to have. But if you're just told that, you know what, just stay away from it.
Well, because one, and I feel like I've been saying this a lot in different settings the past week or so, denial isn't mastery. And a lot of times we think that abstinence and celibacy is discipline. And there is a certain level of discipline. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying that, you know, oh, it's just easy. There is a certain level of discipline in remaining abstinent and in being celibate, whatever. But it also doesn't automatically teach discipline once you are engaging in relationships. Because a lot of times, it's like, it becomes more difficult to be like, okay, well, I am dating, I am in relationships, and how do, and I do believe and want to and desire to remain, you know, a virgin until marriage. And so I don't, but so a lot of times what happens is like, I just stay away from all of it in order to remain abstinent. And now that I'm ready to get married, it's time. And, you know, like you just said, it's like, oh, now you're dealing with the awkwardness and not knowing how to navigate. Because again, and or I know people like this, that it's like, oh, I've been abstinent for 10 years. And now I'm dating this guy and you think you're going to be strong to not have sex. And then you have sex and things don't work out and you feel shame around the fact that I literally 10 years without sex and went on a couple dates and now it's not working out. And like, what the fuck? And it's like, yeah, because it's not that there was no value in that, but you chose to, and like, dope, like you stayed, but it didn't necessarily inherently teach you how to navigate this part of actually being in relation with a man that you like. And knowing how to be disciplined enough to maintain your celibacy while you were in relation with him or her, because you know there are men out there that do that. And you mentioned it earlier as far as like the context of this scripture. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with some of the disciples before he is going to be killed on the cross. And right before this, he is talking to the Peter and saying, like, I'm up here literally having his moment, crying and tarrying and being like, Lord, do I really got to do this? if there's any possibility that I ain't got to do this, like, can you choose something else? Find somebody else to do it. Oh, no, this is your will? Okay, well, all right. If this is your will, then let's do it. And then he comes back and finds the disciples while he up there having his moment and sorrowful, and Jesus wept and all those things, and he found him sleeping. He's like, you couldn't stay awake for an hour? You couldn't like keep an eye out for 1 hour? And that's when he tells them to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because they weren't doing what he had asked them to do, because they gave into their flesh of being tired and exhausted and going to sleep and leaving him exposed while he was having a vulnerable moment before he had to face his crucifixion.
And as you're saying all of this, it also reminds me about the fact that even just the pleasure that you find within yourself, right? You know, that you don't have to have a partner to enjoy your body. And so then there's also that aspect of it as well. Am I now define shame in the fact that it's that I like to pleasure myself, and that's a natural thing that people experience and go through, and it's a part of learning your body and learning yourself just as much as we go through other phases of our lives. And so then, again, this is not to say that not promoting an idea that, okay, you just let things go. Let things happen whenever you want them to happen. Just fall into your inhibitions and have fun. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. I mean, it's life. But what are we saying ultimately about the importance of being able to holistically embrace ourselves in the experience of saying, you know what, I may not find the right partner, or I may not necessarily always feel confident in the way my body feels, but I do have the opportunity to be able to figure it out and to be able to explore and to be able to grow from it, instead of being shamed by the idea that the moment I have these desires, I'm already in the wrong and I can't redeem myself for it. And that's the part that's kind of difficult and hard to embrace, because how damaging it for someone who already has enough issues with their bodies, who have enough issues trusting themselves in their bodies, and then we put this on top of it. So something to think about. You know, what's the harm that we continue to push forward with these ideas? Don't worry. If you're snapping your fingers for me, it's okay.
But yeah, I mean, you know, again, it's like, desire is not inherently sinful. How we fulfill that desire might be.
Yeah.
How we, you know, it, the reason why we have that desire might be. So and, or it might not necessarily maybe be sinful, but the reason might be related to trauma, and right might be related to, you know, something. And so it's like, that is why we heal, so that we can understand where this thing is coming from, so we can get clarity on what that actual desire is. Because sometimes we feel we want sex, but really we want intimacy. But we think it's sex because sex is the only time where we get the semblance of that type of intimacy.
And it makes you then wonder, like, when once you get it, does it really fulfill the desire? Right?
You know, it's again, and so it's like, to be able to understand that, that's where the sensuality of it comes in. To be able to slow down and be present and mindful and to access that place but to also learn to trust yourself. Because a lot of times we have feelings and desires and be like, nah, and you push it to the side and be like, nah, and then we start depriving ourselves. And so when you get, you know, in the beginning, it can be really hard because you're like, you start to feel, and there's a lot of grief to it, because then you start to realize how separated you are from that place and how you've been moving, and really just allowing your human nature to run the show, as opposed to letting your human nature inform you. And you truly being in empowered to be the decision maker in your life. And again, the flesh is weak. So it's not about the flesh being bad. It's that we are not putting our flesh under subjection in the right way. We've been taught that putting your flesh under subjection is, if you want to have sex, you're not supposed to have sex until you marry. And thinking that you're going to get married and automatically have enough discipline that you're only going to ever have sex with your spouse.
Or it's all just going to come together.
And right, because when you have sex with your spouse, it's automatically going to be amazing because you've been waiting, and it's your spouse, and the marriage bed is undefiled. What does that really mean? And if I am carrying shame around participating in sexual activity as a woman or a man, because it's not just women, Like, literally, the idea of you're getting older and you're taking medication and it affects the way that you're able to perform sexually in bed, and your wife wants to have sex with you, and you could be like, how am I supposed to tell her that I can't keep it up because of this medication? Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, also, like, the shame of maybe going to your doctor and saying, yo, this medication that you gave me,
it's not working.
It's managing my this,
yeah,
but it impacted me this way. That's a problem for me. We got to figure something else out. But we don't even do that because of shame, because our flesh is weak, because of all these things that we learn. And it's not that they don't have value, but we lose the value because we use it to control, subjugate, create shame, guilt, all these things, as opposed to using it to empower people so that they can actually live their life as Christ did.
It becomes the marker for holiness, right? If I'm holy equals not having sex, not ever falling into the temptations of your desires.
Not being set apart. But what does set apart mean? What does set apart mean? Historically, in my own life, it has meant not looking like the world. So that meant growing up, very like lipstick, nails, big hoop earrings, dyeing my hair, cutting my hair, wearing shorts, pants, unless it was under a dress. And that dress better be squarely underneath, lower than your knee. Not at your knee, not in the middle of your knee. It better be long, under your knee. Oh, and it tight? Not even a semblance of stretch should be in that dress. Skirt. You're right here. This is the lowest that your neckline can go. No sleeve? Absolutely not. You're not going to the movies. You're not going to birthday. I didn't even go to a birthday party, y'all. At some point, once I, you know, which is for me, they'd be like, how come it was okay for me to go to the pool when I was like 5 or the beach when I was 5? What changed about going to the pool now that I'm 12? If it's wrong now, because the only thing that I know that has changed is I've gotten a little bit taller and I developed early and I'm growing boobs now.
And, you know, I think about, especially for guys, how sometimes for some men, their sexuality is the thing that defines them.
No, yeah. Well, you know, that's...
You know, and the ability to have it all together, you know, when it comes to sex and how you pleasure your partner and all those things, you know, not having that experience or feeling like you're just not good at it or whatever that comes with really does impact your self-esteem, and it becomes really hard to then communicate to someone in a healthy way and say, listen, you know, I really like you, and, you know, if we want to go, you know, that conversation even happens, you know, go further, but at least knowing that I shouldn't feel bad about trying to express how I feel in that way, because there's not a person in this world who knows everything about sex, about every single person and their sexual life and their experience and what they like and what they don't. Every single person has a different journey when it comes to that. And kind of like, you know, and I've had to learn that comparing myself to other people has been the worst thing for me, but it's also the easiest thing. Because you hope that by comparing yourself to someone else, or when I've compared myself to someone else, then that becomes my barometer, right? Well, if I do it just like them, then I should be good. Or if I'm not as good as that person, then, you know, I'm already defeated. And it almost takes away the whole point of sex and sensuality, pleasure, connection.
Oh no, because sex,
intimacy,
because
having fun.
If sex is a feat, it is a marker of masculinity. It's about ejaculating, and you know, I've ejaculated as a woman. I don't know what it feels like to be a man and ejaculate, but it's like I hope that it's pleasurable. But it's like the finish is the pleasure. Being able to complete the mission is the pleasure, and it's so pleasure. You either get boys, men. Like, how many women have been called a whore because a man said she slept with him? Now, mind you, that's one dude. But it also wasn't even true because of the pressure that he felt to tell his friends that he was no longer a virgin, or yeah, that even if he wasn't a virgin, but yeah, he's with this girl and they've been together or dealing with each other for so long. And yeah, and they're like, oh, you hit yet? And they haven't, but he's ashamed because all the things is telling him that, oh, that means that you ain't really a man if you ain't got it yet, because that is the function of a woman. She's supposed to be giving you sex. It reminds me of a story of like these three guys that I know, they grew up together. One of them like moved in like the beginning of high school, and he was like from a different part of the country, but he meets these guys and you know, they're doing what boys do, because a lot of times with that whole the flesh is weak, it's very much like for us girls, it's hearing, well, no, you got to keep your legs closed because these boys, their flesh is weak, they can't handle it, they can't keep it, they won't have sex with you if you let them. We can talk about the rape culture of it all, because if you tell boys that they're supposed to, and then you're telling girls that they're not supposed to, and they're really trying, but he feels entitled to your sex, and then you force, but you know, whatever. But back to my story. So there's these three kids, you know, they grew up together, they got met like the beginning of high school, whatever, and it's, one kid is from a different part of the country, and you know, they meet, and they're, you know, right in their puberty years, so of course they're looking at girls and butts and this and the other, and at one point, you know, none of them have had sex at this point. They're all virgins, they're all this, and so they decide to bet who, you know, but they're all dating, and see who is going to be the first one to get their girl or a girl to give them sex. And to, you know, do all these things. And it's like, yeah, nah, no, not yet, no, oh, okay. And every week they checking in, da, 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 and one of them lies. And they find out like, oh, that really didn't happen, but the pressure of it, because somewhere down the line, they learned that is part of them being the man. And these are my friends. So now we're competing with each other, and they're telling lies about the things that they're experiencing. But then one actually does do it, and it's kind of sweet because he actually likes her, and he doesn't tell them, and he would have won if he didn't. But even the fact that he knew he had that, if he wanted to value her, that he would have had to lie to do it, because the other side of that is, if you would have told the truth that you actually did sleep with her, then she would have been labeled as that thing. Not you, who also has sex with her, but she would have been now known as the girl who put out. And if you're Black, or at least African-American Black, you know that story. Because that's from the wood. But
yeah,
like, and you see it because in the movie they're reliving their thing as he's going to get married and he's drunk and all these things, and it's like, in so much of their coming of age story was all about them trying to lose their virginity and being the first one to do it because that meant something for them. And then he ends up trying to sleep with old girl the day of his wedding in his tuxedo because he's like scared, you know, what that means, that you're gonna lose, that marriage means you're losing access to all these women that you potentially can sleep with. But now that you're married, you ain't supposed to be doing that. But then we know that a lot of married men still do. It, because again, your flesh is weak, and denying over time. You know, it's like, that doesn't mean that you're disciplined. Just because you got married doesn't mean, oh, there's a ring on my finger. And now all of a sudden, the desire for sex and the need to be disciplined is all gone. Doesn't work that way. Just like I don't automatically become a freak who wants to suck your dick every time I see you because now I'm married and I can.
And there's so much pressure, I think, that a lot of men feel, but they just don't feel like they're in a place to ever express it, because again, it creates a lot of questions about your manhood. It creates about a lot of questions about whether or not women are attracted to you, or maybe men. You know, again, I don't want to just single this out to just men and women, but at the end of the day, we always want to emphasize the importance of knowing yourself, trusting yourself, being okay with what your sexual and sensual journey looks like, because it's not going to look like everybody else's. It's going to just be your own. And comparing it and falling into some of these, I wouldn't say traps, but these ideology, these damaging ideology, can really hurt you. And it is not until maybe way down the line, you're like, you know what? I can't believe I allowed those thoughts or those beliefs to impact what I should have known back then. If somebody just came to me and was just honest, right? Was just being honest with what the experience of it is, being just a human being who believes in God and believes in the spirit, but yet wants to live a life that's full and enriching, or not enriching, but just full. So
I think it can be enriching.
Yeah. You know, it's the context of the wording. If you don't know, it's like just late. But anyway, but yeah, and hopefully when we have these kind of discussions, it's also the kind of thing that you take back with you and say, you know what? How did I do this? Right? And then if you have children, if you have younger people, or how do you then become a better steward of being able to help guide them, right? Not necessarily into doing exactly as you did, but being able to have those honest conversations. Because as much as I know it's challenging, because again, sex is not a topic that everybody just feels like they could just talk about, right? You at least hope that you can have the conversation that will help a person feel, at least, you know what, if I run into a situation, I know what to do. And not necessarily, I mean, they know exactly what to do, but they have some resources to help them along, to then have the discernment, right? To be able to know that when I meet someone and I feel that it's right, what does it actually feel like? And can I trust it? And as a result, you know, move forward, versus I just can't, because, you know, I'm going to be shamed and damned if I do.